Yeah, but it's a question. Okay, Chof Chesam at base, 56, 2, 4, 6, 8 lines from the end of the page of the Mishnah. Okay, after this Mishnah, the Gemara goes into very, very interesting Gemara about mitzvahs of a father, a son, a mother, the men, women, all that. Okay, but this Mishnah says like this. Rishus HaGaveya BeKesef. So far in the Gemara, we learned the different ways of acquiring things. And we learned that if you want to acquire tangible items, you cannot acquire it with money. You need to actually pick it up, move it, do something to the object to become it. But the Gemara says, Rishus HaGaveya, when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, which is called Hashem's domain, then you could acquire things by money. That means, in other words, if the Beis HaMikdash buy something, the second they give money, they acquire it, even if they didn't pick up the object. Kate said, what does this mean? I jumped to the Gemara already. Okay, so he says, Roshus HaHedyit, and a Roshus of a regular person, B'chazaka, here Chazaka doesn't mean, a Chazaka means doing something to the object, picking it up, dragging it. Money itself does not acquire an object for regular people. When it comes to the Beis HaMikdash sells or buys, money itself makes you acquire it. Then it says, Amirasa L'Gvaya, and this is another thing. Just by pledging something to the Beis HaMikdash, K'Mesirasi L'Hedyit, as if you handed it over to a regular person. What does this mean? If I say I'm selling you something, I just say I'm selling you something, I could change my mind. After I sell it to you, I can't change my mind. But before I sell it, just verbally saying, I'm giving it to you, I'm selling it to you, you're allowed to change your mind. When it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, if I say, I'm giving this to the Beis HaMikdash, or I'm selling it to the Beis HaMikdash, it's a done deal. That's the power, and the Gemara is going to learn it out. But this is the power of God, so to speak, that just by saying it, it's like they acquired it. By regular people saying, I'm going to give it to you or sell it to you, you did not acquire it yet. Okay?
Why is it used from Gavoha?
Gavoha means the high one.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Gavoha means high. Refers to Hashem. In the Gemara, they don't speak Yud Kevavke, and I mean, you don't have those. Okay, so the Gemara says, Tan Rabbanon, the Rabbanon said in the Braise as follows, Keitzer Rishus HaGaveya BeKesef. What does it mean in the Mishnah that the Holy Beis HaMikdash acquires things with money? What does it mean? Giz b'shenosim or b'vehema, if the treasurer of the Beis HaMikdash gave money. No, the bottom of the other page.
The bottom of the
page. Yeah. The giz b'shenosim or b'vehema, if the treasurer of the Beis HaMikdash gave somebody money to buy an animal. Right? It said, Afilu behema b'seifa elam. Even if the animal's on the other end of the world, kana, you acquire the animal. Because money acquires the object. By Beis HaMikdash. Ubehedyit, by regular transaction of regular private person, lekana shiyimshich, you don't acquire it until you actually draw the animal, pick it up, do something, which is a sign of ownership. It depends what he's buying it for. Yeah, it becomes a property of the Beis HaMikdash. But sometimes they'll buy it for korbanos. Sometimes they'll buy it just to have. You know. Even in the Beis HaMikdash, there are different levels of holiness. An animal that was consecrated for a korban, you can't just sell for anything else. It has to be used for a sacrifice. But the Beis HaMikdash, people will donate things. A guy had a nice table he didn't want. Well, he did want, but he would donate it to the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash would take it. What would the Beis HaMikdash do with it? If they needed it, they used it. If they didn't need it, they would sell it. You know, and they put the money away for the Beis HaMikdash in the treasury for the usage of the Beis HaMikdash.
To give a receipt.
Give a receipt, yeah.
That's right.
So the Mikdash acquires through Binyan Chesed.
To what?
Binyan Chesed.
Yeah. Also by Kinyan Chatzah.
is the reasoning matzos of
no, that the, what he's saying at the bottom is that the Mefarshim explain why does God acquire it like that. You know, what kinyan is God actually doing? So the answer is, my courtyard can acquire something for me. So, for instance, if I have an enclosed backyard, okay, an enclosed, guarded backyard, so to speak, and something from heaven falls down into my backyard, right? It's mine. I didn't pick it up. I didn't do anything with it. My courtyard acquires it because Hashem owns the world. Hashem owns the world, so it's his courtyard. Wherever it is, Hashem acquires it with courtyard.
But then you shouldn't have to say anything.
Oh, but you have to remove your ownership from it.
So it's additional, or?
No, yeah. No. Because Hashem gave us the earth. Okay? It's similar to what we once discussed. Something which is free for all. Okay? You go fishing in the ocean. You're allowed to fish in the ocean. You're not stealing from anybody. Correct? Why? Because the fish are what's called hefker, free for all. Right? Now there's two ways of looking at free for all. One way of looking at it, it belongs to everybody, or it belongs to nobody. Something which is free for all. Okay, fish in the ocean, deserts, ocean, right? Hefker, things that are free for all. Does it mean nobody owns it, or it means everybody owns it? What does that mean in a practical sense? Does it mean that nobody owns it, therefore when I take it, it becomes mine? Or do we say it belongs to everybody? I'm part of everybody. So by me acquiring it, in other words, that fish that's in the ocean belongs to the whole world. By me fishing it, I remove everybody else's ownership from it.
The one I took.
Yeah. But not that I acquired it. I didn't need to acquire it because it's mine. It's everybody's. Right? I have a 6 billionth ownership in it. By me picking it up, I exclude everybody else in it. So this is a shaila which is discussed in the poskim about hefker. There's a Rashi in Chumash, by the way. Rabbi once spoke at a sicha. The Rashi says an interesting. Rashi has a certain way of learning it in Chumash. At the beginning of Vayikra, it says, "Adam ki yakriv mikem karbon." For pers Adam, for man will bring a karbon. So the Gemara says, why does it say Adam? It's a very uncommon word in Chumash. Usually Chumash uses the word Ish. Adam is an uncommon word, right? So the Gemara learns, why does it say Adam ki yakriv? The man brings a carbon. Because it teaches us like this, Rashi says, from the Medrash. Just like Adam Arishin didn't bring anything stolen, because everything was his, the same thing, you're not allowed to bring a stolen sacrifice. So the Torah uses the word Adam to teach us that you're not allowed to bring a stolen carbon. How does the Torah teach it does? Because by using the word Adam, just like Adam, everything belonged to him, Rashi says. But Rashi is an interesting thing. Rashi says, Shakol ha-yishalai. Everything belonged to him. What does that mean? You know where this big difference is in Halacha is as follows. When Adam and Isha was created, he was the only guy in the world. Correct? Now, if you learn free for all means it's everybody's, that means Adam Rishon acquired actually the whole world.
That's where Rashi lands.
Because there was nobody else. If you hold Hefka means nobody owns it, that means Adam Rishon only acquired what he acquired. But you can't use the expression, everything was his. Right? The fact that Rashi uses the expression in Chumash, that everything was his, shows at least in Chumash, in Pshat, Rashi is learning that Hefka means it belongs to everybody. Okay? Now, why am I bringing this out? Over here is the same thing. If Hashem owns the world, but Hashem lets us use it. Right? When you use something, you're not stealing from Hashem. especially if you make a bracha on food, then you don't steal from Hashem. If you don't make a bracha, then you are stealing from God. If you make a bracha, Hashem says it's yours. Nevertheless, when we say it's given over to the Beis HaMikdash, we're removing our ownership over it. Okay, and therefore Hashem acquires everything with a courtyard. Okay. Now it says like this. Keita mirasa ligveya. What does it mean that we said before in the Mishnah that just declaring it belonging to the Beis HaMikdash, it's like you actually gave it over to a private person. So he says, for instance, if somebody declares this axe is going to be a burnt offering, or by is a hegdish, where he says, this house of mine is hegdish for the Beis HaMikdash, afilu b'sefer elam, even if the axe of the house is in the other end of the world, kana, hegdish acquires it. But behedyet, by a simpleton, by regular private people, v'ikana achi yamshech v'yachzik. You don't acquire it until you actually pick it up and do something, which again shows the sign of ownership. Then it's something like this. Now the Gemara is going to, this Beit HaMikdash, by the way, is pretty good. They have the best of all the worlds. The Gemara, huh?
The monopoly.
Mamish. It says like this. Moshe b'mona. Now, the din is like this. What happens if a private person wants to buy something from the Beis HaMikdash? Okay? Now, there's two aspects. There's the financial issue, and then you need to redeem it from the holiness of the temple. Right? So if somebody buys something from the Beis HaMikdash, they're actually redeeming it to make it into, for usage for everybody. Chol. So he says like this. What happens, a guy was buying an animal from the Beis HaMikdash. So what did he do? He pulled the animal. He didn't pay for it yet. He pulled it. So technically, he acquired it. Right? But he didn't redeem it yet. Now, when he pulled it, it was $100. It was worth $100. By the time he redeemed it, because you have to pay for it also to redeem it, it now became worth $200.
He's giving the animal, why does he have to...
No, he's getting it from the Beis HaMikdash. He's buying the animal from the Beis HaMikdash. So he pulls the animal to acquire it, right? But he didn't redeem it yet. Now, at 10 o'clock in the morning, he pulls the animal. At the time he pulled it, it was worth $100, right? So how much money does he have to give the Beis HaMikdash? $100. By the time he got the money to redeem it, it went up to $200. So he has to redeem it for $200. By regular person, doesn't work like that. If I'm buying your animal and I pull it and I acquire it, at the time I pull it, I acquire it, it's worth $100. Even if 10 minutes later it went up to $1 million, I still only pay you $100.
But you just told me that when you include the deal with Beit HaMikdash, it's a done deal. So once you...
No, this is when you... That was when you're giving it to the temple.
That's when you give it.
When you take it from the temple, it doesn't work like that. If the temple says, I'm giving it to you, it's not given yet. If I give to the Beis HaMikdash, then I have to give it. Then it's done.
I see. So it's one way.
It's a one. And this is also one way.
What if you agree? Where you're trying to...
It doesn't matter.
No, you agree, I'm pulling it, and then we're agreeing to this price.
It doesn't matter. That's it then. Machi b'mana. When he pulled it, it was worth $100. That means that's the price they made up. But like his pick of day, said they didn't manage to redeem it. Acha Amid bin Masayim. Until it became worth $200. So how much does he have to pay for it? The Gemara says, nice in Masayim. You have to give $200. My timer. Why? So it says, we learn it out from a pasuk. But the Torah says, V'nasan, by hegdish things. The Torah says, V'nasan hakesef. When you give the money, then it becomes yours. So there's a special pasuk by Beis HaMikdash things, by Hekdish, that when does it become yours? When you pay the money. So therefore, even though you technically acquired it by pulling it, but by Hekdish it's not enough, you need to give money. Now, what happens to reverse? Reverse is also. Moshe b'masai. What happens if you pulled it for $200? Meaning, when you pulled it, it was worth $200. So you're supposed to pay 200, right? But by the time you got the money, now it's only worth 100. The din is, Naisim Asami, you have to pay 200. Why? And a private person shouldn't be stronger than a Beis HaMikdash. If a private person, this happened, what do you have to give? If I made a deal with you, 200, I pulled the animal, and then it went down to 100, I still have to give you 200. So why should Hegdash suffer?
He has to buy it.
So Hegdash gets the best of both worlds. If the price goes up, Hegdash gets it. If the price goes down, Hegdash gets it. Anyway, the bigger price. What happens? Padaba Messiah. What happens now, though? You redeemed it for 200. And at first he gave the money. Okay? But here's back Lamashka, but you didn't pull it yet. Acha Amid Baman, and now it's only worth 100. Nevertheless, you have to give 200. Because you acquired it with money. So he gave 200. My time of why? Vinasan Akasa, the Torah says, he give the money. For Kumli, then it becomes yours. So as soon as you give the money, it's yours. When you gave the money, it was worth 200. That's it, you have to pay 200. Then it says, Bado, Bamana, what happens in reverse? He redeemed it for 100. This is one case where Beis HaMikdash doesn't keep the monopoly. Pada Bamana, you redeemed it for 100. And by the time you schlepped it, it's worth 200. It says you redeemed it for 100, but by the time you pulled it, now it's worth 200. The din is, Masha Pada Padoi, what this did is done, and he only gives 100.
Because he gave him the money.
So he says, so the Gemara says, Hachanami Neima Le'ekeched Yitchomim Mehegdash. So I'll say over here that a regular person's getting better than the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, yeah, but even by an individual person, an individual person gets a curse. Meaning like this. A normal person, if you change your mind in a deal, before the person acquired it, okay? That means, the Gemara says like this, in Bava Metzi, it's a whole thing about this. Remember we learned, money does not acquire tangible items. By Beis HaMikdash, yeah, but not by private people. I say to you, sell me this book for $10. I give you the $10. We did not acquire the book yet. Because I didn't do anything to the book. Money doesn't acquire tangible items. One of us changed our mind now from the deal. I say, you know what? I'm not interested. I want to buy the Gemara. Or the seller says, you know what? I don't want to sell the Gemara. Money was changed hands, but there was no kinyan yet. The Gemara says like this. The deal is off because you didn't acquire it yet. You can still change your mind. But you go to Besdin and they curse you. The court gives you an official curse. What's the curse? It's called Mishapara. Mishapara is the first word of the phrase. The Mishnah says, Besdin curses you the following, that the God who punished the generation of the flood and the generation of the idol worshippers and the should punish a person who doesn't keep his word. You might get cursed. It's an official court curse that you get. And now, legally, you didn't acquire it yet, you could change your mind. Okay? So the Gemara says, Hegdish in this case is not weaker, because even by an individual you get cursed. By Hegdish you don't get cursed, but here you get cursed. So Hegdish is not any weaker than an individual, because in the individual in this case is going to get cursed.
Can the Hegdish change its mind? They decide to sell.
Yep. They could do whatever they want.
Can you just go back to the original Mishnah for a second?
Yeah.
So how come the other side of the coin, the Hegdish, why is it that when you make a tnai to do something, to buy something, or even if you pay for it, why is it that it's not chal?
Because no money was given.
But he was saying even if the money was given.
No, that's why you get cursed. You don't know why you get cursed?
If there was no money, but there was a promise.
If I know, that's what I'm saying. The Gemara says the curse of Misha part is only when you gave money.
But if
I say I'm going to sell you the Gemara, no, or you say, I'm going to buy the Gemara, and you change your mind, so then there's no curse. Only if you gave money, even though the money didn't acquire it, over there you get a curse, the Gemara says.
What is the value? Is there no value in...
Because the fact that he gave money is
words,
more...
Words. Why is there no value in the exchange?
I'm not saying there's no value of words. The person's that's supposed to keep his words.
Right.
But Bezin doesn't curse you. And as Jay says, well,
there's no
what
power.
You promise, he's supposed to keep.
But there's no power to it in monetary.
There's no power of getting cursed by Bezin. Once you give the money, you went that far that they gave and took the money, so then you get cursed. Okay, next myth is of extremely, for the next number of pages, it's extremely interesting, Gemara, very practical, about all about mitzvahs. Okay, the Mishnah says like this, Kol mitzvahs haben al ha'av, and all the obligations of the son upon the father, the Gemara is going to explain what that means. Anoshim chayovim, v'noshim p'turis. Men are obligated, and women are not. For instance, a father has to circumcise his son, the obligation is on the father, not the mother. Father has to redeem the firstborn. The obligation is on the father, not on the mother. A father has to teach his kid how to swim. The obligation is on the father, not on the mother. You have to teach him a trade. The obligation is on the father, not on the mother. That's what the Mishnah is saying.
Education?
Father, not mother. I'm talking about the halachic obligation, not the practical. Practical, the mother does more than the father. But I'm saying, in halachic obligation. Isn't it safe? All the mitzvahs of a son upon the father, meaning the mitzvahs that a father has to do for his son, the mitzvahs on the men, not on the women. Kol mitzvahs ha'av ala ben, all the respective obligations of the father upon the son, meaning that the mitzvahs that a son has to do for the father, like kibud av v'em and all that, echad noshim, anoshim, echad noshim chayovim. Both men and women are equally obligated. In other words, any mitzvah a son has to do for a father, a daughter has to do for her father. When it comes to mitzvahs of a father to the son, the father has to do them, not the mother. When you talk about the mitzvahs the kids have to do for the father, then the boy and the girl both have to do it. And then he says like this, V'chol mitzvah asay shalei azman grama, any positive mitzvah, which is not connected to time, meaning time doesn't cause it to happen. Huh? Should not, no.
So,
yeah, I'm sorry, I skipped push it on. V'chol mitzvah saseh shazman gram. Any mitzvah connected to time, that a mitzvah which is connected to time, anoshim chayovis v'noshim p'turis. Men are obligated and women are not. For instance, any positive mitzvah. Shofar is a mitzvah connected to time. Correct? Rosh Hashanah. You don't do it Monday morning. You do it Rosh Hashanah. It's a mitzvah connected to time. Halachically, women do not listen to the shofar. Lulav and Esrig, connected to Sukkis. It's connected to time. Women don't have to do it. Talis, connected to time, day, and not night, women don't have to do it.
But if they do, they have to make a bracha.
Oh, that will get too soon. Not in the Gemara. The Sephardic versus Ashkenazic. The Rambam rules, and the Shulchan Aruch rules, because Beis Yosef was Sephardi and rules like the Rambam, that a woman cannot make a bracha on a positive mitzvah. According to the Rambam, if a woman wants to bench lulav, she cannot make a bracha on it. Because it's how could you say commanded, she's not commanded. Taisis, old Ashkenazim, and the Ramah, they hold that a woman, granted she's not obligated, but she could make a bracha on it. And that's where we hold. Even a lot of Sfardim already hold that a woman, if she wants, she's doing a mitzvah, can make a bracha. Huh? V'tzivanu means she's commanded as an eina mitzvah v'eisa.
How about this question?
And
talis. But
there's an extra edge to that. That's a man's garment. Besides the fact that it's a time-bound mitzvah.
What's interesting is that that reason...
Tefillin or
there are poskim... Okay. we got off the topic already. I mean, sorry, off the topic. Certain mitzvahs, women that are not obligated in, are allowed to do it. Very few mitzvahs that women are not obligated to do, says an halacha, they're not allowed to do, or they shouldn't do. Okay? Now, for instance, if by a woman doing a mitzvah that she doesn't have to do, she'll be transgressing a mitzvah that she does have to keep, then she can't do it. Okay? Now, the Alter Rebbe does not say this, but the other poskim say that the Alter Rebbe, for whatever reason, doesn't hold of this. Because tefillin is worn by a man, talis is worn by a man, it becomes a man's garment. Women are not allowed to wear men's garments.
What are Rebbein's daughters
wear? Well, Bashi's daughters wore tefillin.
Gemara talks about it.
Huh?
Gemara talks about incidents where women wore tefillin and they were not criticized.
Those women... You know what you tell women today that want to wear tefillin? It's nothing to do with Judaism, by the way. Why they want to wear tefillin? They just don't want to be told they can't do something that the men do. If you tell a woman today, I promise you this will work, a woman that wants to put on tefillin, you say, well, I'll make you a deal. You do all the mitzvahs that you're obligated to do properly, and you still want to put on tefillin, okay. The truth is, not one religious woman is interested in putting on tefillin. They don't need it. You know what I mean? The women today want to do it not because they want to do it because Hashem said so. Do the mitzvahs, you got to do better. You know, it's not that, it's equality. You're not going to tell me that something I can't do. You know, all of a sudden they become holy. I want to become close to God. You want to go do the first, do the mitzvahs. You have to do. Trust me, if a woman does all the mitzvahs she has to, she's not even interested. Speak to religious women. They're not interested in putting on tefillin. There's no desire at all to put on tefillin. Okay? It's not to do with Judaism. It has to do because they can be told. Anyway. So, there's two issues. Number one issue with tefillin and tzitzis, why women don't wear tzitzis and tefillin today, as a rule, is two reasons. But this reason, the Rebbe doesn't say. Huh?
This reason means that it is a men's garment?
Yeah. So because tefillin becomes a man's garment, so women are not allowed to wear men. That's a negative commandment in the Torah. A woman can't wear a man's garment. Right? So if a talis is considered a man's garment because he's obligated to wear it and she's not, so then it becomes a man's garment. If it's a man's garment, she's not allowed to wear it. That's one reason. The second reason, which is what Alter Rebbe says, which is also a very important reason to keep in mind, tefillin and talis, two separate reasons, by the way. It says like this: why can a woman not wear tefillin? She wants to wear, she can bench lulav, she can eat in the sukkah, she can hear shofar, you know. By the way, shofar today women are obligated in because they accepted it throughout history. Shofar they accepted as an obligation. But it says like this, and it's a very interesting concept. Kids, we educate kids to do all mitzvahs. Yeah? Kids do all mitzvahs. Why do we educate them to wear tefillin when they're 5, 6? What's the answer? They wear tzitzis. Huh? Huh? No! In other words, like this. Tefillin are so holy. Years ago, they used to wear tefillin a whole day. Right? Years ago, people wore tefillin. Huh?
Even today, some
rare. In Yerushalayim, maybe a few, but. But tefillin are so holy that if you're not obligated to wear it, you're not allowed to wear it. Because tefillin, you have to control your thoughts. You have to control your body, not to pass gas. And, you know, everything that the halacha says about the sanctity of tefillin. So, because tefillin are so holy, why do we talk away tefillin only day by davening today, not a whole day? So Allah said, because tefillin are too holy, that a whole day, at least davening you can more or less control a little bit. But for a whole day it's very difficult. So therefore the Allah is something like tefillin, which is so holy, if you're not obligated, you're not allowed to. And that's why kids don't wear tefillin, right? That's why anybody who's not obligated to wear tefillin, taka is not allowed to wear tefillin, women included. That's with tefillin. With talis is a different story. Because Beitalis is like this. Technically, men have no mitzvah to wear tzitzis. There's no, but you gotta listen until I'm done. There's no biblical or rabbinic mitzvah for a man to wear tzitzis.
Talking about Tarif Batan?
But either. The Torah says, if you have a four-cornered garment, you need to wear tzitzis. But there's no mitzvah in the Torah that you have to buy a four-cornered garment and wear tzitzis. What does the Torah say? If you have a four-cornered garment, you wear tzitzis. There's no mitzvah in the Torah you have to put up a mezuzah if you want to be homeless. There's no mitzvah to buy a house to put up a mezuzah if you want to live in your car. You want to live in the bench. There's no obligation, or one of the mitzvahs is shechita, shechting an animal, slaughtering the animal. There's no mitzvah in the Torah you must slaughter an animal. There's no mitzvah you must. The mitzvah is, if you want to eat meat, you have to slaughter it. If you have a house, you need a mezuzah. If you don't want to have a house, want to live in the mountains, Osama bin Laden, you know, you don't need a, Osama bin Laden doesn't need a mezuzah. The same thing it says with tzitzis. There's no mitzvah, not biblical and not rabbinic, to wear tzitzis. The Torah says, when you have a four-cornered garment, you need to put on tzitzis. But, guys, listen, the Chachamim say, because tzitzis reminds us of all the mitzvahs, and tzitzis is so important, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, it's proper and good, and it should, and it must, that a man should wear tzitzis. Okay? Now, halacha takes it like this. Something that a man is obligated to do, and a woman wants to do it, okay. But something that even a man's not obligated to do, and a woman wants to do it, in halacha expressions called mechzik yahira, you look like a show-off. Torah hates show-offs. So the Torah says like this. I mean, the halacha says, something that a man must do, like a man must do lulav, right? If a woman wants to do it, fine, they could do it and make a bracha or not make a bracha, depending on which opinion. But something that even a man is not obligated to do, he does it because it's the proper thing to do, and a woman wants to do it, that's already show off, and the Torah doesn't tolerate show offs. That's why they don't wear tefillin, they don't wear tzitzis. There's another thing they also don't do, believe it or not, and a lot of guys probably don't even think about this. When we do Kiddush Levana, women don't do it. Never see women doing Kiddush Levana. Why can't they do Kiddush Levana like we do? Why can't they do it? Because it says in Shulchan Aruch, the Magen Avraham brings down, because the moon is connected to the Chatei Tzedas. The moon is connected to the sin of Adam and Chava. Because she caused the Chatei Tzedas, they don't do it. That's... Yeah, but the Miyat HaLevana was connected to... was the cause of Chatei Tzedas.
Right. This mitzvah says she has one grammar, right? The benching of the moon.
Right. It's not really a mitzvah, but even that concept of a bracha, it's connected to time. What's a month?
Right.
What about the kippah?
A kippah? Why they don't have to wear a kippah?
No, I mean the mitzvah kippah. That's not a sissik.
You're not obligated.
Like, you're not obligated.
That's not so simple.
Sissik is a little bit more obligation because it's selling shema and so on and so on. But kippah is less.
Not according to the Taz, not according to the Alter Rebbe. In a country where people normally don't cover their head. In other words, in America, there's according to Halacha, or Christian countries, it's a bigger obligation to wear a kippah than in the Muslim countries. Why? Because it says like this. And Alter Rebbe brings it down in the censored Shulchan Aruch, but it's already printed in the newer editions. It says that originally the concept of a keeper is not a mitzvah. That's why a keeper is not holy. When it gets ruined, you throw it out. You know, tzitzis, you have to throw out, put the tzitzis at least into it. Keepers are shmata on the head. You know, it's not, there's no holiness to a keeper.
It's not bracha.
No, it's not a bracha. So, in halacha, it speaks about the concept of modesty, with covering the head to remind us God is above us. The origin of a keeper begins actually in the Gemara. There was a stargazer that told one of the people, Rav Nachman's mother, Rav Nachman Yitzchak, I think, that your kid is going to be a thief. He saw it in the stars, that your kid's going to be a thief. You know, stargazers. So from the time he was born, she put a yarmulke on his head. You know, why? To remind him of something above the head. That's why, you know, in Hebrew it's called kippah, but we call it yarmulke, right? What's yarmulke? It's two words. Yorei malka, fear of the king. That's what you call yarmulke. Yarmulke is two words. Yorei malka, fear of the king, that the king is to remind us of God. So Gemara says she did it, and he was never a thief. He grew up to be a great son. But it says in Shulchan Aruch that nowadays, when you live in a country where the people don't cover their head, and therefore people don't want to cover their heads to be like the goyim, so then halacha says they're transgressing the negative commandment of not following in the footsteps of the goyim. So in other words, in a Muslim country where the men cover their head, so covering the head is not to be, I mean uncovering the head is not to be like them, on the contrary, so it wouldn't be the same then. But according to many opinions, that you're actually following in the footsteps of goyim by not covering the head. It's still an inyan to wear a yarmulke anyway, yeah. No, that's only after you cover it to become mechutz mibuf. And just one more thing. Okay, we didn't finish the Mishnah. But just one more important thing that we're going to learn more, but philosophically, when women come along and say, hey, we're deprived humans, we can't do the mitzvahs, that really is a very foolish concept. Because it's just the opposite. This that the Torah frees women from doing certain mitzvahs is not because they're second class, it's just the opposite. What does it mean? The purpose of a mitzvah is to connect us to God. Mitzvah means connection. So Jew does a mitzvah to connect themselves to God. The fact that the Torah says women don't have to do the mitzvah, what does it really mean? That they don't need the mitzvah to connect them to God, they're self-connected. In other words, the Torah says the fact that women don't have to do this mitzvah, this mitzvah, and this mitzvah, doesn't mean they're losing out. It means they're self-connected, that they don't need this particular mitzvah to connect themselves to Hashem. That's what it means. So it's on the contrary, it's to the advantage of the women, not to the advantage of the men. It's like people don't understand that when you have a mechitza in the shul, right, the separation between men and women, so women always scream, why are you locking us up in the corner? Okay? The purpose of the mechitza is not to keep the women away from the men, it's to keep the men away from the women. It's a whole different thing. According to halacha, the purpose of mechitza in a shul is not to keep the women away from the men, it's to keep the men away from the women. It's because of the men's weakness that they need to be separated from the women. It's not because of the women. It's not because the women are second-class citizens. On the contrary. Because the men are so weak in these things, so therefore the Torah says you need to keep the men away from the women that they can daven properly. But this, again, it's not degrading the women. It's just the opposite.
So,
what?
So like in the Amida Rabbi, when we read the Teshuvah part, we say that there is Teshuvah brought us back
right
through the our father calling him as a father and through the Torah, and then there is to bring us back closer to you through the mitzvah
right,
and so on. So the woman can do Teshuvah a lot faster,
yeah,
because of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because she's already much
she's closer.
We are losing equality.
Yes, it's not complaining.
We have to do a lot more than that.
No, but then it goes to the second note. So then they ask back. So why do we say Shalei Asani Isha? If women are better than men in this respect, so why do we say thanking God that He didn't make us a woman? And the contrary, they should make a bracha Shalei Asani Ish. If you say it, you don't say it, whatever. But that's also the answer to that is also different. There's two things. There's, for instance, we'll explain this, and then we'll when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, right? You don't blow shofar. Correct? When Rosh Hashanah falls out on, Sukkot falls out on Shabbos, you don't bench lulav and esrog. Right? So Chassidus explains, it doesn't mean that, everybody's looking, it doesn't mean that you're losing out shofar and lulav. It means the day itself, Shabbos itself, accomplishes what shofar does, and what Sukkah does. Or like every day we say, Shamna Bagana, this is a very high level of davening, confession, tshuva. A day of no tachnun doesn't mean we're losing out tachnun. It means the day itself accomplishes what tachnun could accomplish. Okay, so we don't lose out. And it's self-understood like this. When we do it, we either get it right or wrong. Or not perfectly right. When it gets done from Hashem, it's to perfection. Correct? It's understood. So therefore, a day we don't say Tachnun is better than a day we do say Tachnun. Because when we say Tachnun, we're saying it. The question, what intent we have, how much we accomplish. When God does it, it's perfect. But there's an advantage in the other way. We always give this mashal. You go to the bakery and buy a cake. Yeah? Until the bakery ruins it by putting it into the box. Okay, the cake is perfect. Yeah? Cake is perfect. Then sometimes you have a kid at home that wants to bake a cake. Yeah? They bake a cake, it's a little lopsided, a little cockeyed, a little this, a little that. Okay. Now, which cake is better? From one side, the bakery cake is better, it's perfect. From the opposite side, though, there's an advantage of the cake that the kid made because they made it. Okay? So Chassidus explains, this is the difference between the men and the women. The women don't have to do the mitzvahs that they don't have to do, so they're connected to perfection. But they don't have the advantage of them doing it. The men, their advantage is that God said, you do it. So each one has an advantage to the other one. Because doing mitzvahs, and that's what the three brachas we say, that we made a goy and an eved and a woman, is speaking about the observance of mitzvahs. We're thanking God that we're not a goy who has only seven mitzvahs. We're not an eved, a goyish slave that has X amount of mitzvahs. And we're not a woman who has less mitzvahs than a man. So when you're talking about the observance of mitzvahs, we're saying thank you God that He gave us the opportunity to do more. But it's not because the women are losing out by it, because they have it to perfection. Each one has its advantage and disadvantage.
Why not make the bracha in a positive sense?
That's a whole different story. So why should you say Shosani Yavid? The Mepharshim discussed, I remember, the Mepharshim of the Siddur discussed, why is it negative, not positive? Then why do we say Shosani Goy? She says Shosani Yehudi. Shosani Ben Chayrin. So they don't remember what they say. The Mepharshim of the Siddur discussing. Because this is the difference. Let's just finish the Mishnah.
Doesn't
the
Eved have the same amount of mitzvahs as a woman?
Yeah. So but he's full of goyish, a goy. Mm-hmm. Okay, now he says like this. V'chol mitzvahs lo yisaseh. Any of the negative commandments. Bein shehazman grama, whether it's connected to time. Bein shelei hazman grama, time doesn't cause it to happen. Echad o anoshim, ve'echad anoshim chayovim. Men and women are equally obligated. So it says like this. In positive mitzvahs, women are not obligated to do mitzvahs bound to time. Mitzvahs not bound to time, like if a woman lives in a house, she needs to have a mezuzah. Right? Because it's not bound to time. So she needs to have a mezuzah. Negative mitzvahs, men and women have to keep all, except chutz mi bal takif, ubal tashchis, ubal tatam lemeisim. There's three negative mitzvahs men have to keep, and women don't. It says, for instance, you're not allowed to cut, you have to leave the side, right, the payas. Right? And you're not allowed to cut your beard with a razor. And the third mitzvah is that a kohen is not allowed to become tamei, cannot go to a cemetery, cannot come impure to a dead body. These three mitzvahs, women are not obligated, three negative mitzvahs, they don't have to keep. Meaning, a kohen's daughter, who is a bas kohen, she can go to cemeteries, she can go to funerals. It's just the male. And the Gemara's going to learn that from Sukkim. A woman, a man cannot take a razor and shave his beard. But if a woman has hair on the face, a woman is allowed to take a razor and shave it. Or, you know, the sideburns. A man can cut round the corner of the head, and a woman could do it. So Gemara says like this, bottom line, men have to keep all positive mitzvahs and all negative mitzvahs. Women have to keep all positive mitzvahs not connected to time. They have to keep all negative commandments except three. Meaning they can shave their head, they can shave their payas, and they can become, if they're a bas kohen, they can go to cemeteries.
Positive commandments of Shabbos, they don't have to keep? Women.
Oh, so there's certain mitzvahs.
Because negative, they do have to keep.
Yeah, but why do they have to keep the positive? They do have to keep.
All the positives, they do have
there's to certain keep. Mitzvahs, do women have to eat matzah?
Yeah.
Why?
Because they were also redeemed.
No. No. Huh?
It's punishable to cards.
No.
No. Was
no, that doesn't, because in the same pasuk it says, "Eat matzah, don't eat chametz." So the Gemara says, the fact that the Torah connects the positive to the negative, and the negative they have to keep the positive too. Zocher v'shamar, shamar means don't desecrate Shabbos. Zocher means make kiddush, because zocher v'shamar b'dibur echad, we're said together. So the Gemara learned out, whoever has to not desecrate Shabbos, which is a negative commandment, have the obligation to keep it.
And what about davening?
Davening, whether women are obligated to daven or not, is dependent on the machlekes, Rambam and Ramban, if davening is the mitzvah saseh shezman grama or not.
Why not?
We'll discuss it. Machlekes, Rambam and Ramban.